I was thinking as I was preparing this message for this morning that it was here in this room where I used to listen to Dawson Trotman, and often he would be speaking on this theme of man to man. And he would challenge us and ask us, where is your man? Where is your woman? And Doss felt that every one of us ought to be investing our life in one other person and sharing with that person so that they might grow and become fruitful for the Lord. But that was the burden of his heart, and as you know, he's the father of the modern discipleship movement that we have in the world today. And he is the one who has brought into focus the importance of the individual and of investing your life in the life of one other person that you might multiply your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And often in the evenings, I would be in the training program or at my regular work here in the Glen for 3 years. I was here back in the 50s. And in the evenings, he would speak to the conference, and I would come up and hear the messages. And as I would be walking back to the place where I'd be living on the Glen, I'd spend time seeking God. And often it was on this subject of investing my life in the lives of other people. And God did a tremendous work in my heart, and through his servant, not only him, but many others who had the same message. And when we left in 1956, my wife and I, we went over to Europe, began in Germany. We were there for a year. It was Isaiah 58:12 that the Lord put upon my heart. And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repair of the breach, the restore of paths to dwell in. But that expression, that I might lay the foundation in the lives of many people, that many generations might come forth, that was my prayer. And it's been my prayer ever since, continuing to work on it. Since many of you are new, I wonder how much this term, man to man, what it means to you. And maybe that's a new expression, you've heard about it, but you may not know too much about it. I'm just wondering where I am in respect to your understanding of this. How many of you, it's sort of new, this idea, and sharing your life with others? Well, not too many. It seems like most of you have heard about it, and I guess the NAV gang back there have been doing their job and getting out the word. Well, let me start off with a definition. I think that would help us. Can you read that back there? This is my definition of man to man: spending regular personal time with an individual for the purpose of that individual becoming, number one, Christ-like, and secondly, effective in ministering to others. It's helpful to have some kind of a definition. There are a lot of definitions floating around the navigators of what man-to-man is. But for me, this is what a man-to-man says to me: investing my life in the life of another person that he might or she might become Christ-like, and secondly, to be effective in sharing his or her life with others. Now, this is usually done in the context of a father-son relationship or a mother-daughter relationship, where the one is sort of the spiritual father of the one who is being helped. But this can also take place in the sense of a peer relationship. Two people who feel on the same level spiritually, they can get together and accomplish the same purpose if certain things are present in that relationship. I think Dawson Trotman was the one who termed man to man. It's not a scriptural term. And I believe Dawson is the one who penned this or termed it. And it's one that has taken hold and has held on through the years, and we'll continue to use it, I imagine, for many more years to come. But we must remember that man to man is a method as we use it in the Navigators. It's not a principle. It's based on principles, but it is a method. And we think of man to man, we think of spending personal time with an individual for a few hours a week, and we seek to do certain things during that time. But we don't see that in the scriptures. The Lord, when he had his disciples, it was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. It was not just for a few hours during the week. It was a continual kind of a relationship. We can't do that. That's impossible for us. And so we use the method of getting together regularly with a person, and we have certain goals we want to accomplish, and we work together on that basis. So this is a method based on principles, and I'd like to take some time just talking about what the principles are. What are the principles in Scripture that we base this man-to-man on? Well, one of the first things that we are aware of when we get into the Word of God is the matter of individual attention. God loves us personally. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. He knows all about us. He knew all of that before we were ever born, and he formed us in our mother's womb. It says in Psalms 139, he planned each day of our life before we even began to breathe. That personal relationship God has with us. That's what he wants and what he desires. And we see the same thing that God wants to have in our lives. He wants us to have a personal, intimate relationship with others. Of course, the marriage relationship is the most intimate kind of a relationship, and that's certainly a one-on-one situation, isn't it? And you come to know one another completely, their thoughts and their feelings, and you are influenced by one another. It's a one-on-one relationship. Well, God desires that in the ministry as well. And we see that certainly in the ministry of Paul, the personal attention that he gave those that he ministered to. In Mark 3:14, how many know that verse, Mark 3:14? Anybody can quote it for me? All right, that's a good one. You need to, that'd be a good one to memorize for you. And it said, he ordained 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. He ordained 12 that they might be with him, and we call this the with him principle. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Continually they were with him to observe him, to listen to him, to see him in all kinds of situations, dealing with all sorts of problems, and they learned because they saw and they heard. And that's how they did learn. That's how they caught his heart, his vision. And they knew exactly what they were to do when they went out. They didn't have any question about what to do. They knew exactly what they were doing because they had been observing him for months and months. They knew his message. And so they didn't ask, what should we do? What should we say, Lord? They knew exactly what they were to do. And that was because they were able to observe him during that period of time. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, let's turn to that. Have your Bibles with you. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Three times we see this expression, every man. And then verse 29, and for this purpose also I labor striving according to his power which mightily works within me. What is the purpose? That every man might grow up to be complete and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the will of God, every person growing up to be complete and mature. Here again, the emphasis on the individual. Acts 20, verse 31. You don't need to turn to it. It simply tells how that he was with them in Ephesus for a period of 3 years, and he ceased not to admonish each one with tears. Each one with tears. Here again, the emphasis on the individual. And as God looks down upon us this morning, how many are here? 140, something like that. He doesn't necessarily see just a glob of flesh. And, you know, for him, every one of you is an individual. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows where you ache and hurt. He knows everything about us. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's comforting. It's also fearful at times because we want to hide what our thoughts are and what we do because of our shame. But that is a great comfort. Fear thou not, for I am with you. God loves you. He loves me. And he wants that same kind of love in our hearts for other individuals. Now, God is omnipotent. He can love us all and be interested in all of us, in all people on the face of the earth, and know everything about every person on the face of the earth. We can't do that. We're finite. But we can with a few people, can't we? We can demonstrate love to one or two or a few. We can do that. See, that's what God requires of us. First Thessalonians 2:11. Let's turn to that one. We'll turn back to that passage and read more of those verses in a little bit. But for now, just 1 Thessalonians 2:11 to bring out this principle of the importance of the individual. Paul is speaking. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So the principle we are basing this man-to-man on, one of the principles is a matter of individual attention. Another principle which I've alluded to and talked about is the father-son relationship. Paul and especially John, who have given us much of the New Testament, the Apostle John, when they wrote to these Christians that they administered to, they referred to them as their children. They were a spiritual father to these children. And we see that over and over and over again. My little children, Paul said, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. My little children. And we see that expression with John also. Over and over again. Now, God expects us to have this same attitude and practice this principle as we reach out to other people. He wants us to be spiritual parents. Most natural thing for us as humans as we grow up is to meet a member of the opposite sex, fall in love, and we get married. And children begin to come into the picture if everything is right and normal and there are no problems in the matter of our reproductive organs. Why, children naturally come forth. And that's a natural process. That's God's plan. That's his purpose. Now, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. And he uses the marriage relationship as an example. And when we're married to the Lord, and we are the bride, and he is the groom, we come together. What should be the natural result? Children. Children. That should be natural for us. And to parent those that God gives to us. In the Christian life, not only do we have children through reaching people for Christ, but often we adopt Christians who are in need of help, and we begin sharing and giving to them and ministering to them so that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. The father-son relationship. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. He is admonishing the Christians in Corinth. Of course, there were a number of problems in Corinth, and he had a number of things to say to them. They were, even though they had been Christians for some time, he had to deal with them as babes in Christ. There were divisions and a number of problems in the city of Corinth, where he had ministered for 18 months and had sent other people to minister to them and had written to them and so forth. And then in this letter, he says in verse 14 in chapter 4, I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Here again, beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors or teachers in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. And for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. There were many in Corinth who were willing to be teachers. And they wanted to stand up, as I am doing now, to teach a place of prominence. I was with a fellow yesterday spending some time with him, and they've lost their pastor. And in the process of getting another pastor, and he was asked to speak. And he gave three messages over the past few weeks, and he said, oh, I really enjoyed that. That was a delightful experience. And people commended him and praised him for the work that he'd done. And that is a great temptation for us, isn't it? To be in a place where others are looking to us. In fact, I couldn't help think of a verse I just read yesterday morning in Proverbs. Reading through Proverbs in my devotional time. And I had to, sort of tongue-in-cheek, I had to share this with him. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is tested by the praise accorded to him. A man is tested by the praise accorded to him. That when you are praised by others, there's a test. Do you give the glory to God, or do you become elevated in your own eyes and pat yourself on the back? Well, that's a test, isn't it? Whenever we receive a compliment or a word of praise, we need to give that praise on to the Lord, who is responsible for whatever's good that has come about. Isn't that right? But he enjoyed that, and it wasn't wrong that he enjoyed that. He was blessed by it. It is a blessing to stand up and share, but in Corinth, this was the desire. They wanted to stand up and teach, but there were not many who were willing to be fathers. Not many willing to be spiritual mothers. And you know, that doesn't take place in the forefront. You know, that's done in the quiet, and people don't know that it's going on often. There's not often a lot of praise. In fact, it's a tough job, parenting, isn't it? You are parents out here, I'm talking to you. It's a tough job. It's not easy. And we don't get a great deal of self-esteem from our children, do we? Oh, do we have to do that again, Mom? Oh, let's forget it this time, you know. You know, lots of encouragement from our children. It's a tough job. And not many want to put out the sacrifice and the effort and the time that is required to be a spiritual parent. And so he's admonishing them. He says, remember, I became your father and I fathered you. You need to do the same to others. Many teachers, And, you know, that's true today. Many are willing to stand up and preach and teach, but not many who are willing to take that responsibility of being a spiritual parent. 1 John 2, 13 and 14. John the Apostle, writing to his children, and he puts them in various categories. He says, I write to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. Fathers, they were ones who had children. They were caring for the children, caring for the flock. They had the heart of a father. Young men, these were young disciples, preparing for fatherhood. Those who were walking in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third group was young children. Those who were new in the faith, who had not grown much as yet. They were in need of someone to care for them. They needed a spiritual parent, someone who could show them the way, demonstrate it for them, not only tell them, but demonstrate it for them. The father-son relationship. Now, just a few characteristics concerning the father-son relationship. It has to do with warmth. It has to do with love. If you compare it with a teacher-pupil relationship, you know, a teacher comes and he teaches, I'm coming for an hour and I'll be gone. And I hope to have taught you something that will be meaningful to you. Well, all right, I've spent some hours in preparation. I'm here and I'm gone and I may never see any of you again. But someone who is a spiritual parent to you, you know, that's going on all the time. There's responsibility, isn't there, in parenting? You feel that it's a 24-hour-a-day job. It's not just a few hours a day, and it goes on day after day after day, weekends and everything. But the father-son relationship has to do with love. There's an intimacy there that you don't necessarily have in the teacher-pupil relationship. And the idea of it's a full-time occupation. So there are just a few of the characteristics that characterize the father-son relationship. It has to do with heart far more than it has to do with the head. Far more. You and I need a heart. We don't need a head so much. We need that, you know, we need counsel. We need someone to teach us truth and so forth. But more than that, we need a heart, someone who will empathize with us, someone whom we can share our joys and our heartaches with, someone who will pray with us and for us. That's what we need. We need encouragement. We need someone to pat us on the back and say, look, God's with you. He's going to bless you. Let's stand in it. Let's stand together. That's what we need. We need a heart far more than we need a head. That's why love is the most important thing God says that we can do. That's the application of knowledge, isn't it? Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Love builds up. And that's what I need. I need love. I need a heart. I need someone who will appreciate me, who will manifest kindness and patience. That's what I need. That's what you need too. And when you have that, you begin to blossom and grow, and you can go through the problems and the struggles that you face much, much easier than if you're lacking that. And we see children who grow up lacking that love and that gentleness and that kindness, and they grow up with all kinds of problems. And you and I, sitting here, have inherited some of those things because of our background. And we have had to overcome a lot of struggles in our own lives. We have built shells around ourselves. We have not been open to other people. We wouldn't let them love us. And we get ideas of God that are not true because of the way we were handled as young people growing up. But the grace of God is sufficient, and God enables us to have victory. But often that is a very painful process of reacting to people and to situations in a correct way. It's because of what has happened to us some years ago and the way we were treated and handled. But God says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We can't say, well, they're at fault, so therefore I'm excused. That God doesn't permit that. It might be some people were at fault, but nevertheless, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't permit any bad attitudes. You know, if we have a bad attitude, we're guilty. That attitude may have been produced by things that were done to us. Very defensive attitude. That might be because of the way we were treated as a young person. Not having that encouragement, that praise that we needed as a young person. Well, the man-to-man relationship should be characterized by warmth and love and acceptance. Okay, we'll talk some more about that. All right, some guidelines. And the man-to-man relationship. Now, I'm not getting into the practical aspect of it. You're going to have a discussion, then you're going to have a workshop on it, I understand. And my goal is not to get into the practical, but more into the principles of man-to-man. Now, what we want to do is develop close, open relationships with another individual. Or with several individuals. Close and open relationships. You know, I have found that through the years, the people that I have ministered to on a personal basis have become lifelong friends. Lifelong friends. I have a buddy that we were in the Navy together, and I was privileged to lead him to the Lord. And we were together for 5 years. We came to the Glen together after being around the NAS for some time. And it was a real father-son relationship. And God just brought our hearts together. Well, I only see him once every few years now. He's a pastor back in Pennsylvania. Whenever we get together, it's as though we have never been apart. In the freedom of sharing one with another. Problems, difficulties, our joys, our blessings, you know. It is there as we had it years ago. He is a lifelong friend. And boy, what a privilege to have friends like that. What a joy. And that's one of the great blessings of this kind of a ministry. You have friends that are lifelong. And that's one of the privileges that my wife and I have. We have friends all over the world today with that kind of a relationship. Well, that's priceless. That's a tremendous gift from God to have that. But that has to be work on. It just doesn't happen. It takes some years to develop that kind of a relationship. It takes some years. You know, you'll have some tears together. You'll have problems together. You'll go through together. And you're in the Word together, sharing, praying together, hundreds and hundreds of hours of this kind of thing. And your hearts become knit together as one. And that's what you need to pray towards and ask God to give, that kind of relationship. And I said it needs to be open. It needs to be, it's a reciprocal thing. Even though it's a father-son relationship where you're supposed to be the one who's discipling the other, you need to be open just as you want the other person to be open to receive from you. It's a two-way street. Because I'll tell you, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Right? You're a needy person no matter how far you are ahead of that person you're helping. You are a needy person in need of the grace of God and the mercies of God and the forgiveness of God every day, aren't you? So we need to have that kind of an attitude in our ministry. We must have that. Otherwise, that person is not going to be very open to us. But it's a two-way street. And the people that I minister to, they minister to me. You better believe it. They minister to me. Especially as they grow, they get an understanding of the Word, and they have a heart for God, and sometimes they put me to shame in the things that they are doing, the disciplines that they have, and the things that they put upon themselves. I am put to shame at times and I'm supposed to be helping them. It's a two-way street. So it's a close, open relationship. And then it must be a ministry of encouragement. It must be a ministry of encouragement because that's what we need. We have, you know, there's so much that's going against us. The enemy is fighting against us. The old flesh within is giving us a bad time. People. A lot, you know, I was talking to a missionary. He just came back from Brazil. He's been down there 4 years. And he said, you know the thing that stands out to me? Materialism hits all missionaries when they come back. That's just the materialism of the U.S. Especially you're coming from a place like Brazil. And he's with Wycliffe down there out in the jungles where everything is primitive. Materialism, it used to hit us coming back from Europe, the materialism of America. But he said, even more so than that, the thing that strikes me is people are angry in America. They're angry. They're unhappy. They're ready to bite your head off. Complaining spirit. He says, I'm finding that every place I go. I had to think about that a little bit. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess that's right. You know, you live in it. You sort of get used to everything. And people are angry. And so, you know, the people we're helping, they're being bombarded continually by things. And they don't need to be bombarded by us. I mean, there's a place for admonition and correction and teaching and so forth. But they need encouragement. Barnabas was the son of consolation. Barnabas was an encourager. And Paul the Apostle was an encourager also. Acts 11:23 has to do with Barnabas, of encouraging. But in Acts 14, we have the Apostle Paul returning. I think he's returning to the, or maybe not. Yeah, I think he is. Let me see. Returning to some of the churches that he had just recently raised up. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That has to be something that you have a mindset to do. Now I, by my nature and my temperament, I naturally see the negative things in a person's life. I can spot those right away. It's like coming into the house and my wife has been cleaning up the house and there's only one thing that's wrong and I'll see that one thing. But the 10 things that have been done right, I won't see those. And if I don't watch it, I'll mention that one thing. I'll be in the doghouse, you know. Instead of mentioning the 10 things that are right. And so that's a tendency. We tend to go to the thing that's wrong. And we need to be careful of that. Now, there's a place for that, of course. There's a time and place. But we must encourage them. Let's build them up and strengthen them. My wife and I took a Dale Carnegie course some years ago when we were back on furlough. And in the Dale Carnegie course, you're together for 4 hours in an evening. I think it was 6:30 to 10:30. Can't remember the time. But once a week. And every evening, you were up front twice to speak, and you would have a maximum of 2 minutes, sometimes just a minute and a half, to accomplish the assignment that you received. And everyone in the class did this. Well, when you got up, they all clapped for you when they got up. They all clapped for you when you sat down. And every time a person sat down, the instructor would come up and take something that you did that was right and praise you for that and made that an example for everybody else. Well, the first evening we were there, we had to come up in groups of four, and we can even sit on a table up there if we wanted to and rest on that and hold on to that. And because of people not used to getting up, it was in the Midwest, and a lot of farmers and people are reserved back there. So for the time you come up, and you had to say a few things. One was what you were hoping to get out of this course, you know, something like that. And you notice the people, they weren't relaxed up there, and it wasn't easy for some. Then they had these little messages to give, these talks to give. To begin with, they were not too it was not easy for them to do. But by the fifth lesson, they, all of them, were changed. See a guy shaking his head. He must have gone to the Dale Carnegie course. They were changed. And you know the one thing that changed them? They were anxious to get up there and say what they had to say. They were anxious because they could do no wrong. They could do no wrong. And we had some who were absolutely terrible in the class. I mean, terrible. And he would find something to praise them for. He would do that. And so we didn't hear any criticism. I think it was 14 sessions, I remember. I don't think up to the 12th session there wasn't one word of criticism. And those people blossomed like a beautiful flower. I have never forgotten that. That's what encouragement will do for us. So we must encourage. Accountability. You and I will never grow unless we are held accountable to what the Word of God says. There's too much rottenness in us. The sin nature is too strong. We need to have someone who says to us, hey, how are things going? How are you doing? How's the Bible reading doing? You getting those verses memorized? Let me hear them. We need accountability. In discipleship, there must be accountability. You're not going to grow without it. Several years ago at a staff conference, Lauren Sandy was speaking to us, and he made a statement I'll never forget. He said, all men need accountability all of their lives, and there are no exceptions. All men need accountability all of their lives, and there are no exceptions. I've never forgotten that because it rang true in my heart when he said it. We need that. We need someone who will be checking up on us. Many of you, I understand, have something to do with the 2-7. Well, you know that completion record is there in the front of that book, and you have to get those things signed off that you have completed. Someone has to hear you review those verses. Someone has to see that you've done that Bible study and you get it checked off. Accountability. And we make it a fun thing. People enjoy doing that. And it serves a purpose of developing faithfulness and discipline in our lives. That's the purpose of Christian fellowship. It says in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And when you're left to yourself in your Christian life, sin will overtake you. We were never meant to stand alone. We were never meant to stand alone. We need to be in a fellowship that will exhort us and help us. And that's that small group context and that individual context. So you have to get down to that. We need the worship. We need the teaching. But we also need the small groups and the individual attention to produce true discipleship. Okay. Moving on here. I wasn't going to get into the how, but I just want to hit one thing on what I do in man-to-man. There are five things I think of as far as activities in man-to-man. I don't always do all of them, but I'm usually doing two or three. I'm sometimes all of them. But there are things I consider. First is, and they're all P's. They're five P's. That's the way I remember this. The first is preach. Well, really, I mean share. Share the word with one another. What are you getting out of the word? What's blessing your heart? What's meaningful to you? There's hardly a time I don't get with someone on an individual basis that somewhere I'll ask, well, what are you getting out of the word? What's ministering to you? Share with me. And I'll have something to share with them. Progress relates to the goals that you and this other person establish for your time in getting together. And in man-to-man, you must have goals. You must have what you're trying to accomplish in that time together. Otherwise, you're not going to be making much headway if you don't have goals. It must be more than pleasant fellowship. You must have definite goals. What do you want to accomplish in your getting together? And you need to figure those things out. So progress has to do, relates to the goals. Are we moving ahead? Are we progressing? Project. Well, assignments come up. Things. Now, I don't do a lot of Bible study in man-to-man. I think Bible study takes place far better in a group situation than it does in a man-to-man. So I do not do Bible study unless I absolutely have to. I've been helping a young Christian in Denver, and there's just no Bible study for him to get into at this present time. So I get together with him on a weekly basis. We go through Bible study. But usually I do not do that. But that would be an assignment. He has, you know, he has some verses to learn. He has a Bible study to do. An assignment. So project. Prayer. This is an easy one to get squeezed out or to allocate it to the last few minutes and we have to rush through and don't really have the time that we need. Make time for prayer. And lots of times I'll just do it on the front end of things so we will have the time that we want and what we need in praying over situations and people and various things. Good time in prayer. And then finally, problems. Dealing with problems, and I try to leave those to last. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes your whole time might be taken up with a problem that the person's going through, and that's not wrong. You have to deal with it. But if it's characterized by that, then you've got a problem. It cannot be characterized by problem solving. That's not progress. You're just coming up to zero if you're always just solving problems. We need progress in moving ahead on the goals. But the word speaks a great deal of admonishing one another. And admonishing always implies that something is wrong. That's what it means in the Greek. There is a problem, something is wrong, which has to be corrected. And it'd be an interesting study for you. Just take the word admonish and go through the New Testament. And Paul writing to the Romans in 15:14, he says, you are well able to admonish one another. Well able to admonish one another. And that's true. Okay? All right, some attitudes of the Father. Well, we're going to have to go through these quickly. Honesty. Honesty. Boy, you know it's tough to be honest and to be upfront. I mentioned before the ground is level at the foot of the cross. If the person whom we are helping thinks that we can do no wrong, then there's a problem. If you give the impression that you're always living in victory and no problems, you're not going to be of help to that person, and that person will not open their heart to you. So there's a couple of verses you can take and look at which simply say, in essence, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we are all in need of the mercies of God day by day. And then we need to be honest in the sense of speaking the truth. You know, it's not easy to admonish a person. We draw back from that. We're reluctant to do it. How will he react or she react? Yesterday I was with a fellow and there were two things I wanted to say to him that had to do with admonishing. And I saw myself putting off the one thing in our time together and I said, well, Lord, I've got to get at this. I knew I didn't want to do it. But I did it. And afterwards he thanked me and said, boy, I really appreciate that. I thank you for saying it. And we prayed and he really prayed about that issue. And we need to be truthful. We must speak the truth in love. And, there are some good verses. Some good verses. Open rebuke is better than secret love, it says in Psalms, Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. In other words, if you love a person, but its true love is not expressed, then true love will correct. If you love your child, you will correct him. You will not let him continue in a way that is destructive for his life. You will not permit that. You will correct him. And Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth. And you must never separate those two things. Never separate truth and mercy, truth and love, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Never separate those. Pray for love. As I was going over, driving over to see this fella, I was asking God to give me a love for the fella. Because there were things that weren't too good. And I, you know, in my natural, shove off. Don't like you. And that's my natural state, you see. But that's not the Spirit of God. And so I was praying, God, give me a love for this fellow. And God did that. He gave me a love for him. And when I left him, I was thankful for the time we had together. All right? Honesty. And then, down to this last one here. We've been into this. Compassion. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Beautiful verse. Boy, you must learn this one in dealing with people. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You say something to them, but they defend themselves, they won't listen to you. Children are great in this, boy. They oppose themselves continually. They've got every excuse in the book. You know, for the thing that they did, they feel is right. And they're not wrong, you know. So they defend themselves. They oppose themselves. Well, it says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, not be argumentative, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Being able, with the control of the Holy Spirit, to show a person where they are wrong. Even then, they may not receive it. They may not receive it. But that is a key principle. You must be compassionate. In Psalms 18:32, David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, if God would deal with us the way we deserve it, there wouldn't be a chance. God would have to smite us. But he is gentle. I love Psalm 103, around 13 and 14. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. Well, we must also have compassion in helping others. And then have faith for our people and in our people. Believe in them. There's Peter, you know. He was a renegade at times, but he had a beautiful heart, that man. He had a teachable heart, Peter had. And he was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, Peter, Satan hath desired you and to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I've got faith in you. And when you are converted, he said, you know, take care of the Christians when you're converted. Have faith for them in them. Okay, the results. I started off with this verse, which has meant much to my wife and I, many generations. This is the result of investing your life in the life of another person. And you know the story of the sower of the seed, and the kind of fruit that God wants is the kind that brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold. And this is possible through multiplication. Isaiah 60:22. This one says, a little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. A little one. Maybe you feel you don't have much to give. You have needs yourself. That's true. We all have needs. But, you know, if you're faithful in getting into the Word of God, you're faithful in prayer, you're seeking to serve God and be obedient. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm saying you're moving in that direction. Then you have something to give to others. Because unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who are not doing that, who need to be doing it. A little one who is humble, maybe not too gifted, a little one shall become a thousand. You see, God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will bless you. He will bless your labors. He will bless your efforts. He is pleased to do that. But you must commit yourself and say, okay, God, I will give myself to one person. I will give myself to one person that that person might become more Christ-like and that they might eventually become effective in to serve you and to obey you. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through your Spirit, you work in us and develop in us character and habits that glorify and honor the name of your Son. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray that you would enable us to do the same things with others, Lord, in the matter of helping them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to develop a warm, intimate relationship with another person, that person might grow in you. Father, may we be willing to make the sacrifice, and we know that some of them don't do as well as we would like to see them do, and some of our labors are in vain. But Father, you are faithful, and you have sent us forth to bear fruit, and a fruit that will remain, and we can claim that, and we do claim it, Father. We thank you that it's true. So help each one of us, Father, to become fathers, spiritual mothers, Lord, that we might see men and women going on for Jesus Christ because of our efforts and labors. Bring this to pass, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.